Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks for joining me on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Well, this coming Wednesday will not only see the first day of autumn, but it'll also be the start of the next 40 Days for Life campaign, which will run from September 22nd through Sunday, October 31st, All Hallows Eve. And oh, how these prayer and fasting campaigns are so very important, as they produce a lot of good fruit, obtaining many graces for souls who find themselves deceived by and trapped in the culture of death and impurity. Since its inception in 2007, we are approaching nearly 20,000 unborn babies' lives that we know of who have been saved from the violence of abortion. 112 abortion centers have been closed, and over 220 abortion workers have left the industry. Praise God for what He has been accomplishing through the prayers and sacrifices of many Christians, both here in our own country and throughout the world. We encourage you to go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to sign up for some hours to pray there at 421 South College Avenue. We need people committed to praying there from 8 a.m. until 8 p.m. every day for those 40 consecutive days. And so we appreciate any help you can give, because these intense prayer campaigns are truly one of the most effective means of ending abortion and building up a culture of life. So thank you in advance for signing up for some hours to go and pray there in front of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood and bringing Christ's transforming light into the darkness that's enveloped there. Well, the right to life is not the only natural right that is under attack in our country and world, unfortunately. So even if a human being makes it out of the womb safely and alive, the assaults don't end there. There are a barrage of other insidious attacks against basic human rights and dignity. Now, there's a lot of talk about human rights and dignity and about how every person's rights need to be upheld. But the problem is there's so much confusion out there about what precisely these human rights are. Not only that, a lot of what some are calling rights are actually anti-natural rights, which are not really rights at all. And they are being thrust upon us in the name of unity, equality, and peace on earth. It used to be that for the most part in this country, we had one simple understanding of what a human and natural right was. But then some began to say to one another, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Like the descendants of Noah who tried to construct a spire to heaven, many in our own times are filled with that same pride with a capital P. Many believe that we don't need God nor the rights He confers on us. The idea that we can build our own tower of rights and be more strongly united with one another in doing so has gained a lot of traction. And it's easily identifiable in slogans like Biden's and Harris's Unite for a Better America, and in the laws and regulations they promulgate, especially in bills like the Equality Act. We're going to discuss the concept of human universal rights on the program today and the need for Catholic thought to help guide the way to an authentic human rights renewal in this babbleism, this state of utter confusion that we are living in. But before we go any further, let's pray together. O most holy and afflicted Virgin, Queen of Martyrs, you who stood beneath the cross witnessing the agony of your expiring Son, through the unceasing sufferings of your life of sorrow and the bliss which now more than amply repays you for your past trials, look down with a mother's tenderness and take pity on us who venerate your dolors. Place our request for an end to abortion and the protection of all of God's precious unborn children in the sanctuary of your wounded heart. present them, we beseech thee, on our behalf to Jesus Christ, through the merits of his own most sacred death and passion, together with your own sufferings at the foot of the cross, and through the united efficacy of both, obtain the grant of this petition. To whom shall we resort in our wants and miseries, if not to you, O Mother of Mercy, who, having so deeply drunk of the chalice of your Son, can compassionate the woes of those who still sigh in this land of exile. Offer for us to our Savior one drop of the blood which flowed from his sacred veins, one of the tears which trickled from his divine eyes, one of the sighs which rent his adorable heart. O refuge of the universe and hope of the whole world, do not reject our humble prayer for an end to abortion, but graciously obtain the grant of our petition. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. This past Thursday, Vice President Kamala Harris welcomed a group of abortionists to the White House to honor their so-called work and to reassure them that the Biden administration has their back when it comes to fighting against the recent Texas heartbeat bill that took effect on September 1st. Abortion doctors from Texas, Mississippi, Kentucky, and New Mexico were among those who gathered to hear Harris reiterate that she and Biden would use every possible means to combat the Texas pro-life law, including codifying Roe. Pavik Kumar, a Planned Parenthood abortionist in Houston, Texas, was among the visitors to the White House. Kumar has been portrayed as a hero among abortion supporters for killing 60 unborn children in one day on August 31st, just hours before the heartbeat law went into effect in Texas. And two UN human rights experts are claiming that both Texas and the U.S. Supreme Court have violated international human rights law with the newly enacted heartbeat bill. Writing an opinion piece for the British newspaper The Guardian, Melissa Upready and Reem Al-Salam said that the law has not only taken Texas backward, but in the eyes of the international community, it has taken the entire country backwards. The pair assert that because the Supreme Court refused to block the law, it has trampled on the protection of women's reproductive rights. Live Action is accusing Google of shutting down its abortion pill reversal ads following a coordinated attack from abortion organizations. According to the pro-life giant, on September 13th, Google, without warning, disapproved all of Live Action's abortion pill reversal ads that had previously been accepted and running for 4 months. The ads were shut down per Google's unreliable claims policy, effectively banning Live Action from running advertisements on the platform. Google also banned Live Action's Baby Olivia video that shows the scientific development of human life in the womb. This video, too, was listed as containing unreliable claims. Meanwhile, the multinational tech company continues to run ads for the dangerous abortion pill, including abortion via mail. President of Live Action, Lila Rose, noted, by restricting scientific information related to abortion pill reversal and other life-saving options while accepting paid ads promoting life-ending abortions, Google has chosen to operate by an outrageously dishonest and blatant double standard. The consequence is devastating. More women and girls will be marketed abortions through Google platforms without also being offered life-affirming options, Rose said. And finally, no abortions were performed at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past week, though it appeared that several women did undergo abortion counseling and may be scheduled for the upcoming week. 40 Days for Life begins this coming Wednesday, so be sure to sign up for an hour to pray there at 421 South College Avenue by going to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, with all the bad news that seems to be out there, it's important that we also hear the good news. There are tremendous ways that God is at work through the quiet, hidden, sacrificial lives of his servants. One such example comes to us from a recent decree signed by Pope Francis that has recognized the heroic virtue of a young mother from Italy who died of cancer after delaying chemotherapy treatment in order to save the life of her unborn child. Maria Cristina Cella Mocellin was born in 1969 and was actually considering a call to the religious life when she met her future husband, Carlo, at the age of 16. After much prayer and discernment, the two became engaged, sure that marriage was God's plan to sanctify them. Well, it didn't take long for the purifying fires of suffering to come their way. At the age of 18, 1 year after they had become engaged, a malignant tumor was discovered severed in Christina's left leg. She underwent 3 cycles of chemotherapy and other great sufferings, but she and Carlo promised their undying love for one another. On February 2, 1991, the Feast of the Presentation, Christina and Carlo entered into the sacrament of holy matrimony. Their first son, Francisco, was born 10 months later, and in another little while, the couple welcomed the birth of a little girl, Lucia. When Christina became pregnant for a third time, the sarcoma reappeared. Christina underwent surgery but opted not to receive chemotherapy so as not to jeopardize the life of her unborn child. In July of 1994, Ricardo was born, a completely healthy and lively baby boy. Subsequent treatments, however, failed to halt the spread of the cancer, which went to Christina's lungs and became a source of intense physical suffering for her. Through it all, witnesses said that she expressed complete abandonment to God's will and placed everything in the loving hands of her Heavenly Father. Maria Cristina Mochelin was born into eternal life on October 22, 1995, having sacrificed her own life in deference to the life of her unborn baby. How many other Christinas and Carlos are out there today, quietly and humbly living their sacrificial lives of pain and suffering as they go about fulfilling their daily duties, concealed from the sight of the world, but whose hardships, works of charity, prayers, and penances are fully known only to God. There are many opportunities given to us for suffering in these times in which we live, and we don't want to fail to take advantage of collecting these precious jewels, which help to purchase for us our own salvation and sanctification, as well as that of others. May Servant of God Maria Cristina Mochelin intercede for us as we go joyfully about striving to build up a culture of life and love in our own homes and community. Well, in a few of the more recent programs, I've spoken a bit about World War II and the rotten fruit that came from it, helping to shape and form the current culture of death. After the devastation of that Second World War, many leaders throughout the world wanted to establish an intergovernmental organization that would aim to maintain worldwide peace and security, as well as safeguard the dignity and equality of every human person. The result was the establishment of the United Nations. After some years of fierce debate, the international body drew up its Universal Declaration of Human Rights on the Feast of Our Lady of Loreto, December 10th in 1948. Now today, when we think of the UN, our first reaction might be to sigh and utter ugh. But it's important for us to know that in the early formative years of the UN, Catholic social teaching played a large and integral role and helped to actually bring together the vastly different cultures and ideologies of the world, even those who appeared to be vehemently opposed to one another, in an effort to advance the God-given natural rights of the human person. The characteristic spirit of these human rights that were expressed in that UN document was shaped chiefly by the Christian understanding of the value of the human person, as well as by natural law reasoning. One of the most influential people in the founding of the UN's Universal Declaration of Human Rights was a Catholic French philosopher named Jacques Maritain, who lived from 1882 until 1973. And it's worth spending some time talking about the sway that he and Catholicism's social doctrine had within the UN. Maritain's life was quite an interesting one. He was raised in a Protestant home that did not practice its faith, and as a result, he spent his youth wandering aimlessly about, searching for the meaning of life. Some friends introduced him to St. Thomas Aquinas, and shall we say, the rest was history. Aquinas's works satisfied the intellectual and spiritual hunger of Maritain, and in 1906, he converted to Catholicism. It was in Catholicism that he said that everything fell together, especially in regards to the natural order of rights and duties of the human person. From that time on, Maritain worked hard to win the world for Christ, both through his spiritual and intellectual works of mercy. It was during World War II that Maritain was forced to flee Europe with his wife, who was likewise a convert from Judaism. Both became targets in Nazi-occupied France, especially Jacques himself, who never failed to proclaim the value and dignity of every single person, writing books and giving radio addresses in order to encourage and fortify the resistance movements. After the war, Maritain was called upon to preside over several of the earliest UN meetings on human rights and to help draft its declaration on such. Maritain noted that a large part of the problem with getting nations to come together on a universal declaration of human rights was that of babelism. Of course, you had the representatives from all the nations speaking different languages, but there were bigger hurdles than this. You had cultural, moral, and spiritual disparities, some of which were huge. Feeling the weight of the task at hand, Maritain commented, "Every man's voice is but noise to his fellow man." But Maritain believed that this was precisely where the one universal Catholic Church had something very important to contribute to the world, especially in the teachings of Aquinas. Maritain proposed the natural law argument in defending the dignity and rights of the human person, because the law is a universal one, written on the heart and built into the nature of every human being. Maritain also believed that a natural law argument was more agreeable than any other because it offered a middle of the road, a balanced ideology that would help unite all the different countries. It defends the person without slipping into individualism, and it recognizes the importance of community and the common good without slipping into socialism. The Universal Declaration of Human Rights really seemed to be a success to a large degree because of the persuasive natural law argument that Maritain and others proposed. The statement was adopted by 48 nations, none voted against it, and 8, mostly communist countries, abstained from voting upon it. The declaration listed 30 rights of the human person, including the rights to life, liberty, and security of person, the right to freedom from torture, freedom of movement, ownership of property, just wages, and help in case of disability, the right to marry and found a family free of external coercion, the right to educate children, the rights to equal protection under the law, presumption of innocence until proven guilty, the rights to education, privacy, free speech, and the right to vote, the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion, and the liberty to change one's religion or belief were also enumerated. All of these rights, which must guide civil law if there is to be true peace and unity in a country and in the world, can be drawn from Aquinas's 3 established precepts of the natural law that governs all human beings. Aquinas's 3 rules are, 1, the principle of self-preservation, which would include the right to life, to maintain one's health, to work according to one's ability to support oneself, and to have sufficient property to survive and progress normally. Since all humans have this right, we all have a duty to respect that right in others and to not intentionally impede it, except in cases of self-defense or the defense of others. 2, the principle of propagating the human race and care for one's progeny, which includes a right to have children and to nurture and care for their health and education. This right, likewise, must be respected in others, and nothing must be done to impede it. Think about forced sterilizations and abortions in China, for example, which today grossly violate this. And 3, which was actually considered the most important one by Aquinas, is the right and the duty to search for truth and to learn and become educated according to one's ability and state in life. This includes the right to have access to whatever instruments and facilities are necessary for learning, as well as the duty to not prevent others from searching for the truth. Additionally, every person has the right and duty within one's power to support a rational, orderly, social, and political environment and to participate in it. Now, for the Judeo-Christian tradition, natural law and natural rights are based largely on the belief that every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. The 17th century Dutch intellectual and philosopher Hugo Grotius said that natural law would somehow equally subsist, even if we granted, which cannot be done without committing the most serious impiety, that God did not exist or did not care for humanity. Grotius made this claim because the natural law is something so inherent in human nature that it could not be modified or denied without succumbing to irrationality. Denying natural law would be akin to contesting that 1 + 1 = 2. So how is it then that a person, and even a large part of society, can come to jettison or abandon natural law reasoning and natural rights? Well, it's because if you think about it, the natural law implies a lawgiver with a capital L. If we say that there are concomitant rights, that is, rights that are built into our nature by design, then that means that feelings and ever-changing cultural and social customs cannot function as the lawgiver. So if man wants a right contrary to the natural law, one opposed to his very nature, he necessarily declares that there is no God and sets himself up as the lawmaker. And this is where we are today with all the unnatural or anti-natural rights that are being pushed upon us. The right to kill children in the womb, the right to all sexual perversions, pornography, and gay marriage, the right to euthanasia, the right to change your biological sex, the right to stifle the truth by inhibiting free speech. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Let us construct a tower of rights of our own making, so that there may be unity, equality, and peace on earth, for we are our own gods. For at least a few years after its inception, the United Nations clung to one universal and basic thought that ascribed the natural rights of human beings to the natural law. In recent times, though, that thinking has seriously deteriorated as the standard bearer for the new human rights marches onward, carrying the flag inscribed with the words, "There is no God." In one key moment in 1993, the Bangkok Declaration was adopted by the ministers of Asian states leading up to the World Conference on Human Rights. The group pushed against the universality of rights, claiming that these rights were a Western ideology inappropriate in other countries. Now you can see how things like critical race theory have been a while in the making. The following year, in 1994, under the Bill Clinton administration, the U.S. led a charge to expand the list of basic rights that were found in the UN's Declaration of Human Rights to include abortion, contraception, and homosexual marriage. Now, after years of pressure and overall lack of moral courage, the UN is promoting and upholding anti-natural rights. Late in 2018, the UN Human Rights Committee adopted a document that declared abortion as a right-to-life issue. You can't make this stuff up. 1 + 1 = 1, they say, or whatever you want it to equal. Today, the UN partners with abortion groups to advance a human right to abortion and even celebrates things like a so-called International Safe Abortion Day. And of course, since the organization has dumped common sense and natural law, it's also been more than happy to tack on all the so-called LGBTQ issues as human rights as well. Jacques Maritain would be so very sorrowful at the way things have turned out with the UN and over where its Universal Declaration of Human Rights has gone, espousing not rights, but evils and perversions. There's a great Catholic French legal scholar named Gregor Poupic who writes and speaks prodigiously on the subject of human rights and how they are fast becoming obsolete because of the domination of individual wills over human nature. He says that today, man himself is defining what a right is, even though it may be contrary to his very nature. The changing nomenclature of rights is evidence of this insidious thinking. We've gone from human rights to the rights of individuals. In Poupic's 2018 book entitled The Rights of Denatured Man, the director of the European Center for Law and Justice wrote, "Human rights, After World War II, they appeared as a universal promise of peace and justice. Today, they have become an ideological battlefield, the terrain on which clashing civilizations confront each other. For the rights of man are the reflection of our concept of man in the first place. Now, the latter has changed a lot since the composition of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights in 1948. Whereas that post-war declaration was still inspired by natural rights, the affirmation of individualism has generated new anti-natural rights, such as the right to euthanasia or abortion, or to homosexuality, leading in turn to the emergence of transhuman, transnatural rights that today guarantee the authority to transform and to redefine nature, such as the right to eugenics, the right to have a child through surrogacy, or to change one's sex. At work at the heart of this transformation, we note an evolution that testifies to a profound transformation of the concept of human dignity, which tends to be reduced to the individual will alone, and which regards any negation of nature and conditioning as a form of liberation and progress. Some good stuff there by Mr. Pupik. For the rights of man are the reflection of our concept of man in the first place. Indeed, as Pupik pointed out, man's image of who he is has changed radically since the Universal Declaration of Human Rights back in 1948. Therefore, his idea about human rights has completely changed as well. Since many no longer see or believe that man is made in the image and likeness of God, human rights reflect this. And who's really behind this alteration? The devil himself, of course, who has been working patiently and cleverly for years to get us to think that man is made in his diabolical image instead of God's. Doesn't that explain all the nuttiness and the lies that we see being promoted as individual rights? Recently, a United Nations agency known as UN Women just announced plans to promote around the world the use of gender-neutral language, including the elimination of binary terms like women or men. This is necessary, they claim, to advance gender equality. I wonder when they'll change their own name. The organization references the gender-bred person, a diagram which asserts that gender identity is associated with the brain, while sex is related only to one's genitals. Now, how asinine is that? A UN organization that is supposed to be working to advocate for women now is working to eradicate the name woman. This UN agency also now works against gender-based violence rather than violence against women. None of this should come as a surprise. When you can't protect the innocent, nascent female in the womb, it doesn't take too long before you fail to protect women at all. Anti-natural rights just breed more anti-natural rights as you live under the lie built upon a demonic anti-creation. In his book, The Day Is Now Far Spent, the great Robert Cardinal Seurat wrote that modern man wants nothing more to do with his creator, and so he tramples the moral laws little by little, only to replace them with so-called democratic rules of law. In a wayward development, individual freedom is the only criterion and personal satisfaction, the only objective. Everyone can do what he wants. The media high priest burn incense to impulses. If a man wants to put an end to his life, he can. If a man wants to become a woman, he can. If a woman wants to abort her baby, she can. It is their right. Everything is possible. In the West, the new rights are actively supported by the powerful media and financial interest who influence the people and make them feel guilty. When their work is done, it appears that the majority opinion has changed. A world of lies, conditioning, and manipulation is shamelessly set up. A world of slaves. If the church does not denounce the illusion that these so-called rights bring, chaos will ensue, and it will lead the world into darkness. In an earlier time of Babylonism, at the end of World War II, Jacques Maritain refused to give up hope, and he worked and prayed to bring the church's teaching to a world that sorely needed it in order to bring true peace, unity, and equality. We must not be afraid to do the same thing, at least in our own little circle of influence. It's one of the reasons why Catholic radio stations like Womb Radio are so vitally important. Please be sure to keep this station and this program in your prayers, and please help financially when you have a chance. Thanks so much for all of your prayers, encouragement, and support. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.